ser de louco, toma roda, toma soro, toma mate, igual o nosso jeito.
Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
If you're visiting this morning, you might wonder what those questions and answers were that the worship team led us through. This morning. They come from a document called the Heidelberg Catechism. And that document's from the 16th century. And it was composed in Heidelberg, Germany, to bring together in one form a standard of the Christian faith that all of the different little denominations and sects and things that were developing could agree upon, could come together and say, you know, that's a core of orthodoxy. So we can all ascribe to these things as being the foundational, fundamental truths of our faith. And so we decided this year as we began to study through kind of those cores. What is it that we believe? And to use the document of the Heidelberg Catechism to kind of lead us through so we could kind of recite it and look at it and then grab the scriptures and look at what the truths from scripture were that those theologians put together to make up that document. So that's what that question and answer stuff was about. And we began about a month ago in the beginning of this document with this first question and answer. And the first question was, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then it gave such a beautiful answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And then it went on to elaborate what it is that Jesus has accomplished, what it is that Jesus has finished on our behalf. Well, then we spent the next few weeks going into some questions that considered our identity as a human race into this fallen world that we found ourselves. And it asked some tough questions. It challenged us, can we live up to the perfect standard of God? The answer was no, we absolutely cannot. And a week or so later, we talked about how corrupt we are. Are we so totally corrupt that we can't help ourselves? And the answer was yes, we are so totally corrupt. We cannot fix this. We cannot redeem ourselves, no matter how hard we would try. And then last week, we got into this matter of God's being just. God's needing, in his justness, payment to be made for our iniquity, for our sin, for our shortcoming. And we wanted to know, how do we deal with this? If we can't pay the price, maybe God is merciful? Could that be, that God is merciful? And I teased last week, it was great, all the songs last week that the team picked had the word mercy in them. I think they were leading us there all these weeks of, no, we can't help ourselves. Yes, we're so corrupt. It was sort of like, okay, time for mercy now. And we got to that place of discovering that, yes, God is merciful, but he is still just. So payment needs to be made. And now this week we kind of turn the page into how that payment comes about. And so the questions that we were led through this morning, 12 through 15. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How can we then escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Doesn't that just sound like us? How can we escape? When I was a young dad, and Amanda and Katie, who are now in college, were both, you know, just toddler, a little older. There happened upon us this occasion when the girls were fighting with each other. That never happens, by the way. If you have all daughters, they fight. But just fighting like cats and dogs. And I was in another room, just driving me crazy. So I decided I'm going to have to fix this. And in anger, I burst through the door into the room where they both were. And I said, who needs a spanking? And like it was planned, both sisters went, her? You know, we want to figure out, how can this payment be made? If we can't do it, who do we point the finger to? Who's the one that's going to do it? And the answer, of course, is that God requires his justice to be satisfied, either by us or by another. And that word another, as we read it, should have struck a chord. I like that answer a lot better, another. I like that answer. Can we pay this debt ourselves? No, we can't. In fact, we increase our guilt every day. I want to share with you, you don't need to turn there. If you want to turn someplace, turn to Hebrews 2. That's where we'll be eventually. But I want to share with you from Hebrews 7 real quick. Listen to these words. Speaking about the priestly sacrifices in Old Testament times. Such a high priest truly meets our need, meaning Jesus, one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, those Old Testament priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of his people. See, that was the picture of that Old Testament system where the priests offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. The first problem was the priest himself was a sinner. And so he's offering sacrifices, but he needs to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He's not a kind of mediator who could, in fact, absolve others because he himself needed absolution. And so we come into this text in Hebrews we're going to read in a few minutes. And it's a beautiful book, by the way. I love the book of Hebrews because it ties the New Testament and the Old Testament together in great contextual tie. To be able to see what those Old Testament prophets and laws and practices really mean as we step forward into the economy of Christ and then after his followers, his church. Ties it all together wonderfully, and we're going to see some of that. Old Testament priests, they were imperfect. In Jesus, we have a perfect priest, and that's where we're going. First question and answer 14, can an animal do it for us? Again, that kind of refers back to that Old Testament practice of taking animals and using them as sacrifices. Again, let me read to you, this time out of Hebrews chapter 10. You don't need to turn there, but you know, just to kind of set this stage. The law is only the shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty of their sins. But those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin of human beings. So again, that picture of the Old Testament system, it pointed forward. It said this is a symbol, a type, pointing forward to what must be finally and perfectly accomplished. And again, that's kind of where we find ourselves. And that last question and answer that we read together, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we then look for? And the answer is one that's fully God and one that's fully man. And today and in the coming days of this week, if you go to the blog, we're going to kind of experiment a little bit with those texts to understand Jesus as being the one who fulfills this, fully God and fully man. I mentioned earlier, if you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, as I said of Hebrews, one of my favorite books, because the picture it paints of how the Old Testament and New Testament contextually fit together is marvelous. It's a great, great book for us to understand the bigger picture. You see at the beginning, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of this book kind of sets that stage. It's in the past that God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then the writer of Hebrews paints a picture of the Son and his qualification to, in fact, reveal God to us. That he represents the fullness of God. That he is higher than the angels who were messengers. That he is, in fact, the one God said, this is my Son, of whom I'm proud. This is the King who will reign forever. And so that's the balance of chapter 1 and the beginning of 2. Pick up with me in chapter 2, verse 5. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels, you crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, the children of God, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's also able to help those who are being tempted. So this text, the writer of Hebrews, tying together again the big picture. The picture that we've talked about the last several weeks. Human beings are in need. And that need can't be met in and of ourselves. So what is needed? More specifically, who is needed? One is needed who can come and be that sufficient payment. Human, so that it's a sufficient exchange, but also divine, so that it's a worthy exchange. Animals can't die for us, even other humans can't die for us. Those priests of old, the priests of today, we're flawed. We need salvation ourselves. We need one who can atone. And that's the picture that's developing in the book of Hebrews of Jesus. As you look at that text, he says that there's a place where one has testified. Well, that place, of course, is Psalm 8. And the one who testified is David. But it's that passage of Scripture we're familiar with. We think of it often in the Advent season, actually, when we speak about God loving us so much that he cloaked himself in flesh. He stepped into flesh on our behalf. What is mankind, God, that you're mindful of them? What is the Son of Man, God, that you're mindful? Your God, what is it about this human race? And the answer is that he made us in his image. This is a reference back to those passages we looked at in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. A picture of a God creating us to be in fellowship with him, to be in intimacy with him, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And we find ourselves now broken in that ability to be intimate with God in and of ourselves. Putting everything under their feet, specifically under his feet, Christ's feet, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present time, we don't see it that way. This is what we've talked about, the depravity the last few weeks. We find ourselves in a broken picture, a broken world, broken and fallen people. But, and that's a big but in verse 9, but we do see Jesus. We understand this is the picture of God stepping into that flesh. He's the one who sufficiently meets this need. Look at the end of verse 9. So that by the grace of God, that grace we've sung about, he might taste death for everyone. There's our another that we were looking for. In the picture that I painted last week from the movie Broke Down Palace, if you were here, I talked about a scene at the end of a movie, two girls in jail for a crime in Thailand, going to spend 30 years each in prison for this crime. Thought that they would be pardoned. They were told if they signed a confession, they would be pardoned. They find themselves before the judge. The judge changes his mind and says, no confessed drug dealer will be pardoned, so you're both going to do 30 years in prison. And one of the girls ran before the judge and threw herself on the ground. I ruined this movie for you if you haven't seen it, but you've had 12 years, so she throws herself on the ground. And she pleads with the judge, let me take the full sentence for both of us and let my friend go. And so in that scene, it's a beautiful picture of both justice and mercy. The justice was met. The sentence is going to be paid. It's going to be fulfilled. But the mercy that now one will go free. And this is a picture that we have here. Jesus tasting death for all, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It's fitting. This is the one who suffered on our behalf. And then 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. I don't know if you've caught any of the pre-Super Bowl hype this week. It's 24/7 on all the sports channels. That's all they're talking to celebrities. They're talking to people who spent $25,000 for a ticket to sit in the, you know, they're talking to all these people. And I realized that around the celebrity of the game, there's just a lot of groupies. You know, there's just a lot of people who follow the celebrity aspect of this and want to kind of gleam along with those who are, you know, the famous, the ones that we all know. You know, here's a picture that's a little different. This picture says the one who made us holy and the ones who are made holy are now one family. We're not groupies following after him. We're brothers, we're sisters. And he's not ashamed to recognize us as family. That right relationship restored in Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is. And then he gives us a quote, and this one's from Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Now, Psalm 22, you remember, we think about that a lot at Easter time, because that's the messianic psalm, the one that speaks of Jesus, that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the first half of the psalm is that suffering and that pain and that God having turned his back feel. And then the second half is the acknowledgement that God is ultimately the deliverer. And this proclamation David makes in that psalm, I'll sing your praises in the assembly. I'll proclaim this. And later, he invites all of the assembly to sing with him. We can all sing together, declaring this Messiah. And then, the end of this text, the idea that for this reason, Jesus was made flesh, God stepped into flesh, so that not only would be a fitting Savior, but also a sympathetic Savior, to understand our plight, to understand the temptations we face, to understand the deepest needs and the deepest longings that we have. What a beautiful picture. What a complete picture. Sufficient and efficient to be the one who delivers us, to be the one at the beginning of the catechism that we find our comfort in. We belong to him. We belong to him. And so back to the catechism for a minute. You know, take a look. I know, by the way, some of you have these because we've given 10 or 12 of them out now. But if you could take a look at it, you know, look it up online if you don't have one. And look at the specific way that the as they made the catechism, they expressed the truths that the scriptures that are listed here. Return to God's favor. Fallen away, returned to God's favor. Either by ourselves or another. It can't be ourselves. It is another. The idea of one who is truly human and truly divine. You know, this is the kind of stuff that we began this year wanting to consider together. So we find ourselves in a world. One of the real differences between your faith as a follower of Christ and the rest of the world is your definition of self, the story that you find yourselves in. You can't rescue yourselves. You can't be good enough. Certainly the definition of Christ. And I've been watching the political candidates, by the way, including the president, when they start to define their faith. Our definition of Christ, as it is developing here before our eyes, fully God, fully man. Not just a good moral teacher, not just a good prophet of old. And then our picture of our identity in him. Not just Jesus' groupies, but the family of our God, right relationship restored, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, the Holy Spirit that resides within us. So we continue through the study. What is it we believe? Who is Jesus? Who are we in Christ? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father. Animals can't pay the price. Other humans can't pay the price. We ourselves can't pay the price. Jesus fully paid the price. Father, would you bless us with a deeper sense of who Christ is and who we are in relationship to him and to you. Father, would this be a part of our conversation as we go through the week, as we define our faith for others? And Father, might the words that come out of our mouths be matched with the deeds, be matched with the lifestyle pattern. It says we're children of the King. We're children of Almighty God. Would the world see a resemblance? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and I will love you, Lord.